Text this morning is found in Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome, and in verse 4, he states something that you've likely read before, but maybe the import of it has not sunk in. In verse 4, which will appear on the screen, which I want all of you to read with me, read out loud, please, from the screen. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Might have what? Hope. Might have hope. Hope. Whatever things were written before, that's all of the Old Testament Scriptures. Whatever things were written before were for our learning. We're to learn from them. And we get that. As a denomination, we're very didactic. We're very black and white. We like to, yes, the Bible, it's a roadmap. The Bible, it's a blueprint. The Bible is this, the Bible is that. It's the rule book and all that. And we get that part of learning. But I'm not convinced that's what Paul means. He goes on to say that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God's Word is to give us hope. When we read it, we're looking for hope. Many people say, well, you read it to develop faith. And you do. But faith and hope don't exist unless hope is there. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is what gives us drive. Hope is what keeps us moving. Hope is the motivation by God to continue. Hope is light. Despair is dark. Depression is the absence of hope. And that's the devil's game plan for you and me is very simple. Take hope out of their lives. Get them to dwell in darkness and discouragement. It will paralyze them, immobilize them. It will freeze their faith. Eventually, in discouragement and despair, they'll walk away from serving God. Some of you may have come today with no hope. If you have, you need to be applauded because you have fought through every demon of hell to get here. God wants all of us to have hope. It's the purpose of His Word. It was the weekend of Thanksgiving that I shared with you that for over a year, about a year and a half, I'd been praying every day that God would do something for our church, something that would demonstrate it's His church and that He has a plan and that He's going to change hearts and lives and so forth and so on. And it was the week before that that I had been approached by an individual in the church representing his family, saying he'd come up with this idea, get one, give one, where there would be envelopes with two $10 bills in it, and you would give this to someone you believe that's in need. When they opened it up, there were simple instructions. They were to keep $10 and give $10 to someone else. It was life-changing just thinking about it. The hope and the joy of being involved in something like that. I told you when I shared that with you that there were two things that God did that week. And eventually I would come to the second story, and that's the story today I'm going to share with you. By the way, last weekend I took my 6 grandchildren and we went to Walmart and we prayed, and they handed out those envelopes and they had a great time. The boys went to one door, and the 4 girls were at another door. The boys came back all excited. "Papa, Papa, we gave an envelope to a man who doesn't speak English." "And really?" My son Jeremy said, "Well, what did he say?" They just looked at him and said, "We don't know." And then the 4 granddaughters are all lined up in a row, just the sweetest girls you've ever seen in the world. And they're handing out these envelopes. My one granddaughter says, "I want to find an old lady that looks nice." The 3 of them had handed out theirs, and in came a lady. And I saw one of the granddaughter's elbow the other one and say, "That's the one." So she handed it to her. Opened it up, read it, tears. "Can I give you all a hug?" Gave the 4 girls a hug, and the little one is usually pretty bashful, but her arms were up like that. Life changing. Got in the car. The one grandson says, "Papa, why do we have to wait for Christmas time to do this?" And I said, "Because it's my money." Hope. Life changing. Well, while we were contemplating how to do that, I had a visitor come to my office. Dr. Jim Markham, who is the writer and author of Heartwise Ministries, lives here in town, frequents our church, and we've developed a relationship for over a decade. He's much older now than I am, but he works harder, apparently. He came and shared with me a study. It's called Worship Study, and it was draft number 3 because they've been running through different things, and they've tried and experimented with this all over the United States. Different denominations, different congregations, different size groups. And he is on a quest to demonstrate scientifically the effects that worshiping God has on the mind. And so they're developing worship process and discovered that too long is too long and too short is too short. But what seems to be ideal is 10 minutes. So developed a process of how to worship God 10 minutes a day that will absolutely phenomenally change your life. And when he is telling me this, I'm thinking, God, you're answering my prayer. This is the type of thing we need. And we talked and he shared stories. He said there was a family who had a wayward son. They paid the son $10 a lesson for 60 days. This is a kid who was in rebellion against God. At the end of 60 days, he was born again. Wanted more Bible texts to read. Well, that got me thinking, and I went to the staff, and we talked about it, and I said, why are we not paying people to do this? We could do that. Well, then the question, well, is that legal? Would the conference allow it? I mean, can people give their money for evangelism and then we pay people to do this type of thing? So we contacted the conference office, spoke to them, and after it was Pastor Jim who spoke to them, and after they told him how crazy he was, They answered his question. You see, in the copy that Pastor Jim gave me, there are 56 days instead of 60. That's a blessing. We didn't realize it until our conversation with the conference, because we figured $10 a day, $560, boom, give it to him. Here's what he said. You can do it as long as it's not more than $600. Ha ha. Yeah. So I get excited, and I have our secretary print off. We've got these coming out of our ears in the office. Everyone that comes in, we give them to them, and I've sent them to my sisters in Michigan. And they're watching right now, and boy, do they look nice. Jan, your hair needs help today. And they're studying this. It's just been phenomenal. So he leaves my office. I'm so excited about this. People finding hope in the Word of God through worship with a defined 10-minute process to give them the tools they need. It's everything I've been looking for. Got a phone call, a family. Can we meet with you? Our teenage daughter is in crisis. What's going on? We met, and here's what I found out. Last summer, this beautiful young lady had recommitted her life to Jesus Christ in a deep, meaningful, powerful way. Broke up with a boyfriend that was a bad influence. Redirected her life, headed into college, and was so excited. And just 3 weeks or so after she had given her heart to Jesus in the most meaningful way she knew how, she was sexually attacked. So rattled, so confused, so hurt, so shamed, and so filled with questions. Where is God? How do we know there is a God? Great question. How do we know there is a God? So I listened to her story, sought to answer a few questions, and then I looked at her father and I said, I think we have a solution here. I said, you're going to pay your daughter $10 a day to do something. And I gave her the lesson, and tears welled up in her eyes, and she was excited. Oh, good, I'm looking for something structured. Thank you. So then I talked to Dr. Markham, because we wanted to associate this with the Get One, Give One. Can we rewrite it for our church? Oh, yes, please do. That'd be great. And so we were looking for a name, and Pastor Jim and I were kicking ideas around, and we thought about this young girl, and we said, that's who we're trying to reach. The sermon, not the sermon, well, the sermon title is this, but the series we came up with was Finding God. That's the name of this, Finding God. And we have rewritten it just slightly, because it's not a national test, and if you miss a day or two, you're not bumped out of it. And there also was a phone number on here to text that you were actually doing it. We found out later that that phone number was Dr. Markham's wife's cell phone, so we don't have that on here. Now, before I continue, I want to invite Dr. Jim Markham to come to the rostrum and share with you some of the process that is happening here. And Dr. Markham, thank you for coming. Let's give this guy a round of applause.
I've had a little problem with the microphone before, but it seems like it's doing great now. Pastor Arnold said, you know, you can go where the Spirit moves you. So as I was sitting there, I remember just 2 weeks ago, I was in New York City on an engagement up there, and we were driving in an Uber, which I've not done before. It was sort of fun, down Lexington Avenue, and I had these red envelopes with me, and I'd gone to New York City, and one of the things our family was going to do was we were going to pass them out to people in New York City. So we prayed for which people it would be. You know, we wanted to give to the right people because there was numerous people out there. And we were going down in the Uber down Lexington to our hotel, and sitting on the side of the road was a young female, about probably 30 years old, and she had a little cardboard sign. And she was cold. It was a little cold up there and wet that day. And I was just moved that this was the person we had to give a red envelope to. So Sonia's not here, my wife, right now, so I can tell her. And I said, listen, we have to stop the Uber now and get out. And she said, no, we can't do that. We're in New York City. I said, no, we got to do it. So we got out and gave her a red envelope. And in talking to her, we said, what brought you to this place? You know, sitting by yourself in Lexington Avenue, and she says, I've lost all hope. I've been in an abusive relationship in Florida. I didn't know what to do. I don't know where to go. She was educated, had a college degree. She didn't have any money, nothing. And she was there all alone, and during our conversation with her, she started to cry, and tears came in her eyes. And my wife was the one that was initiating the conversation, and I really didn't know what to say. I was sort of overwhelmed by it all, but we gave her the envelope with money in it. And of course, she was very grateful for that. But on that envelope was an access, a website to our church here at College Hill Community, where we said, listen, we're going to pray for you that there is hope, and we want you to go to this website and find these studies and grow with that. We had something to give other than financial means. We had something to give eternally. And sometimes in life, we want to give something, but we don't know what to give. I know that happens to me in the office all the time. I've been a cardiologist now for 30 years, and I sometimes don't know what to do. You know, they've had a bypass, they've had stents, they've had a pacemaker, they're on all the medicines. What more can be done? So many years ago, we started Heartwise Ministries, and I started going back to the scriptures and finding biblical prescriptions. Well, what is a biblical prescription? Well, we go back to the scriptures and find something that God teaches us regarding to how to change our physiology. We find the evidence-based science behind it. And then we teach our friends and loved ones how to apply it to their lives. And we've been doing this for quite a long bit of time. And as you can imagine, there's not a lot of randomized studies doing this. It's just not a big money maker when you get someone to drink more water or go out in the sunshine or be happy or lose guilt in their lives or move all the parts every day or get sunshine or all the biblical prescriptions that God gave us. But as time has gone on, I've been studying the brain and how it works. You know, the three most complicated physiologic parts of our body we know very little about. And that's the brain with its 80 to 100 billion neurons, depending on how many you've lost through the years. I've lost a few the last few years, and every year you get a little older, you lose a few. But I'm going to tell you a way to grow a few today. The other system that's very hard that we're just understanding is the GI system. You know, all the bacteria in our bowels, there's more genetics going on in the bowel than in the entire body combined. more DNA in your gut than anywhere else from all the bacteria that inhabit it, the good as well as the bad. And then the immune system. Well, science thinks they know a lot about medicine, but the more I learn, the less I know. And I realize the real physician, the God that created us, has given little glimpses of truth in the Bible, and I need to unwrap these. So one of the things I've been very interested in is studying the brain. And I realize we know very little about how the brain affects physiology, and yet we know that 1 in 3 people get better from a placebo, I call it a healing belief. If they believe it works, 1 in 3 will get better and have a physiologic response. Dr. Benson from Harvard was telling me a story once about when they went out to the islands, the Polynesian islands, and all these young people were dying suddenly. They were just dying suddenly. They did the autopsies on them, and nothing was wrong with them physiologically. No heart disease, no cancer, and yet they were dying. Well, they believed that they were dying. These other people were telling them, put needles in them, and you know, the witch doctor thing, and they believed they were dying, and they did die. So healing beliefs are very important. There's something physiologic that goes on with our belief systems. So I was convinced that there's some type of physiology that happens in our bodies for our worship that can be used to treat chronic disease, hypertension, prevent aging, blood pressure, diabetes. And preliminary studies done by Dr. Newberg at the University of Pennsylvania has shown that as little as 10 minutes of worship a day grows the part of the brain called the anterior cingulate cortex. A lot of people think that's the God brain. And you actually, through worship, that part of the brain gets larger. And the part of the brain that we share with animals, the selfish part of the brain that's triggered by the amygdala and life in general, gets turned down. So just by worship, we can start reversing all of these stressors that change our DNA. So I had a chance to, not too long ago, talk to Francis Collins, and he wrote the book, The Language of God. He's the one that the National Institute of Health sequenced the DNA. And we got to talking, and he says, yes, there's some studies out there that show when we worship, there's genes that change their activation. But they haven't necessarily used biblical worship. They've used things like meditation. They call it relaxation, different types of ways that relax. He says, yeah, there's been about 2,500 genes that affect chronic disease that change, that turns on our genetics. And as I've learned through the years, we're all born with bad genes. There's nothing good about us. And some of us have worse genes than others, depending on how things have changed through life. The only real solution for our bad genes is we need a Savior. We can't do anything on our own. We need a Savior. We need that healing for our genetics. But we can modify our genetics by this epigenetics, the things in our life that affect our genes that cause us to age quicker. All of these stressors, whether it be worry or eating the bad foods or not sleeping enough or not drinking enough water, it turns on and it shortens parts of our DNA called telomeres. Sooner or later, we have mutations. The mutations age the genes, and which part of the body gets older depends on our stressors. For instance, Pastor Arnold made fun of me for getting older than him faster. You know, and you know, at age 55, things start to break down a little bit. And if everyone in the Markham family loses their hearing at age 60, and someone yells in my ear all day long, I'm going to lose my hearing a little bit earlier, correct? If everyone in the Markham family has problems with these earphones and can't put them on because their brain's not working right, and they stress out their brain all the time, their brain's going to get older quicker. So stressors age the genetics we have in our body. Well, what can we do about that? We can't remove all the stress. Where's the hope in that? Well, if you look in the scriptures, one of the biblical prescriptions, it says, God, create in me a new heart. Cast out the stony heart. Over and over we talk about God wanting to change the heart. And since 2001, I've been listening to Pastor Arnold talk about how God wants our heart, wants to change our heart. That female that was there on Lexington Avenue, we talked to her and we said, you know, when you ask Christ into your heart, you have hope today and hope forever. There's hope in having Christ right now in your life. And we've talked about that and how important that is. But that brings us back to worship. Why is worship so important to us? What's it do to our brain? It grows the anterior cingulate cortex. It turns down the stressors. But just like any activity, whether we brush our teeth or go to work, we have certain things we do to get warmed up for that, don't we? We just don't just jump into worship without preparation. We don't jump into our work without combing our hair and brushing our teeth. My son is a swimmer, and before he competes, he has to activate every different muscle in his body. He tries to do different breathing things, even does things to help his digestive traction, move blood from here to here so he can perform better. Well, the most important thing I think we do every day is worship. What do we do that's more important than worship? Eternally. That worship gives us the power, the ability to see truth and make changes in our lives, even though they might be little changes, one step at a time. And as we've seen today, there's real physiology to warming up to worship, whether it be a song, a prayer, giving, or activating the upper parts of the brain. When we stretch, we turn on the motor cortexes. We turn on our cerebellum. When we take breathing exercises, we change our parasympathetic system, turn down stress chemistry. When we change our musculature, we change the blood flow to our brain, which helps our neurons do better. And the 1 quadrillion connections do all sorts of things. And when we put things in our hippocampus, that's the storage part of the brain, even if it's just for a few minutes each day, that worship continues all day long. That's why I think that prayer is so important. If we think back about worship, and it's been very hard to get people from around the country to agree, what does 10 minutes of biblical worship look like? How much time should we spend on this? How much time do we spend on that? I think everyone agrees around the country that it's not quantity, it's quality. Everyone has agreed that the brain has to warm up. You can't come in with a lot of stress and baggage and worship as good as if you get ready to worship. And see this as an event, an important event that heals the body, changes the chemistry, makes us whole. This is something not to be trivialized. It's more important than brushing your teeth, putting your clothes on, eating. It's the most important thing we can do every day. And yet, why don't everyone does it? Why isn't this a treatment? Why don't we see this in the doctor's offices? Well, our world is becoming secularized. We're taking God out of everything. And we're making things so hard and so complex that we lose the truth, the beauty, that we can do things. There is hope. There's things we can do today that's going to help us forever. So in developing the worship study, everyone agreed that we need to worship warm up. Most people agreed that we need to go to the Bible and find a text. So all these are part of the daily worship that people do. All that neuroscientists agree that when we bring God into our life and ask the Holy Spirit to come in, He comes into the part of the brain that turns on the hippocampus, and that study is going on all day long, whether we realize it cognitively or not. So we can enter in continuous worship. And as the initial studies have been done, we found out that as people do this continuously for 60 days, it becomes a habit. The neurocircuits start to grow, and if people miss the worship, just like brushing your teeth, they feel like they've missed something. Just like missing breakfast, you feel hungry. So worship, physiologically, is nourishment for the part of the brain that can communicate with God, the prefrontal cortex, the anterior cingulate cortex. And when you're worshiping, you're growing that part of the brain. that can develop worship, give you to God greater. And when you don't worship, you're starving that part of the brain, moving the brain down to the selfish part, the stress part that we want to get away from. So as we've progressed with this worship study, the worship warm-up, we've learned that this is so important in activating the brain and changing lives. So why 10 minutes? Well, that's what this new generation would do. You know, it's different. They want something quick. They want a 10-minute, and so far we've been doing it on the cell phone, an app. They get it. They get a reminder on the app. They do it. And right now we're paying our subjects because we want to see how they respond. And right now we've almost finished developing the intervention. And this church and Pastor Arnold has been very key to some of the components of it, especially the prayer. If you look back through worship through the ages in the Old Testament, how does one come to a holy God? There were certain requirements. God can't be in the presence of sin. So they had these rituals. But now we can come into the presence of God through Christ. Amen? But we have to ask Christ in our lives to worship. And when we do that, He forgives us, makes us clean. So now we can have the power of God to grow, to nourish that part of the brain, the anterior cingulate cortex, that we think, along with other parts, helps grow, communicate with God. That's the part that helps us deal with life and gives us hope, not only for now, but for eternity. A patient was in the office the other day, and they had terminal cancer, and they'd been through several rounds of chemo and radiation, were in chronic pain. Really, they had almost everything wrong with them you could imagine. I really didn't have much to offer medically. But I told them, I said, you know what? You don't have anything that you need to worry about. And they looked at me and said, well, what do you mean? I'm dying of cancer. I'm in my 50s. What do you mean I have nothing to worry about? I said, you know what? I have something I want to give you today, and I want you to take it home with you. It's this Bible study. I want you to start doing it for 10 minutes a day. Because when you have Christ in your life, you have hope today and you hope forever. Sometimes God uses our despair and our down moments and our diseases and our mental pain and our past to turn it into a ministry, to bring us closer to Him. And maybe this illness, I said, maybe this is just to get you to be so close to God that He heals you. He's going to heal in His time. But when you have Him in your heart, that's the greatest miracle, the greatest prescription of all. Does it really mean much if you live 50 more years and you don't have hope for eternity? That you don't really have love for eternity? Does it really mean anything? But what if He's using this so you can inspire your friends and loved ones and bring them to them, and they can see your strength, your hope, and you can tell them why? Well, we want to help develop a tour through this worship study that can give people hope. But it has to be done regularly on a consistent basis. So that's a little bit about the chemistry and the study as it's progressing. The next step will be, after we finished with the intervention part, we are going to test worshipers, no non-worshipers, people that have no spiritual inclination at all. And we're going to pay them to do the study. And we're going to study them at time zero and at time 60. And we're going to look at the genes that change. You know, if meditation can change genes, what can biblical prescriptions do? What can worship do? And someday it's my prayer that in the New England Journal of Medicine it'll say, you know, 10 minutes of biblical worship, here's what this intervention looked like, can lower the risk of heart attack, stroke, slow down aging, help inflammation, help chronic disease, help your medications work better, whatever. Can you imagine what interest that might turn on? Wow, I'm interested in this. This is something that gives me hope for today as well as tomorrow. I'm going to look into what biblical this is all about. Unfortunately, to get people to do that that never worshiped, you have to pay them. You know? Jerry Arnold's getting by with $10 a day. Our subjects, we found, it cost them $20 a day to actually do it. But they have to do it every day for 60 days. So that's going to be the next stage. We've already found the people that will do the genetic sequencing of over a million genes of what they turn on and off. We figured out the system. We figured out people that's going to draw the blood. Now we're finishing the intervention part. What does 10 minutes look like? And so we've shared it with this church, and I'm hoping you'll give it a try and share it with your friends and neighbors and those that you want to reach, but you don't know what to do. Well, here's this. 10 minutes. You can do 10 minutes. Come on. You can brush your teeth every morning. You can eat breakfast every morning. Here's 10 minutes. You can use your app. My kids aren't here right now, but I said, kids, I'll pay you money to do it. It's a shame when you have to pay your own kids a few bucks to do it, but they did it. And after 60 days, they continued to do it because they felt like they needed that habit to change them. They couldn't miss breakfast. After a while, you can't miss it because God grew their brains, turned down the stress. They understood the importance. They felt the power. I use it in my office to help people say, listen, you can do all of these great things for health, but if you do it for the wrong reasons, that selfishness, you're turning on the wrong part of the brain. Whatever we do, we want to do it for the right reasons, correct? And as they've done this in the office, God gives them the power that they see, well, yeah, I can eat oatmeal a couple times a week instead of Hardee's every day. Yeah, maybe I can cut back from 10 cigarettes to 9. God's given me the power. But as they've done this one step at a time, they felt their lives change. They felt the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, which they invited to come in, making them clean, making them ever to worship, to come before a holy God. And we need something in this day and age to reach the world. We need to find a way to preach the everlasting gospel. That's our call, isn't it? We can't sit around anymore. It's time to do something. And so people say, well, don't you get discouraged? All the people you say to quit smoking and to eat better and to exercise, and they never do that? And I go, no, I'm not going to get discouraged anymore. That's a choice. I'm going to choose to be positive. I'm going to choose to do this. Christ continued to do this to lots of people. Lots of people didn't listen, but you know what? Lots of people did listen. And we planted seeds, and we don't know what's going to happen to those seeds someday. Sometimes it's going to be fish or cut bait time, and these little seeds that you planted with your friends and neighbors, these seeds of love and hope, they're going to have a decision to make. And it's going to be black and white. It's not going to be gray. And they're going to remember. And that Holy Spirit that was in the hippocampus years ago was going to convict them, hopefully, to make the right decisions. And that's our calling today. And as we start a new year, I love this text in Romans. For whatever things were written, they're written for a reason, for us to learn that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. If you want to give some hope today, turn your friends and neighbors towards worship.
I slid the Bible study over towards the young lady, told her what it was. Tears came in her eyes. She said, I'm so grateful. I've looked for something structured, something that would help. So she started the studies, and we continued to meet on a weekly basis. The power of hope. The power of God's Word to bring hope is simply miraculous. She has built back her life, found traction again, re-enrolled in college, now has a degree in mind, and has determined that this whole process, she was not forsaken by God. He was with her through it, prevented things from being worse than they were. And what the devil meant for her destruction, she is going to use as a ministry to help other people who have gone through hard times. That's the power of hope. We have a blue folder with the Finding God Bible study inside of it. Pastor Jim and Pastor Stephanie have some folks organized to hand these out to you. We'll be handing out one folder per family. If after church there are more, then you are welcome to take them. Please note this. You take these, make copies, and send them to whomever you want, or come to the church and we'll make copies for you. Or you can refer people to the website, and they can do it directly off of the website. This is life-changing material. May it change yours, and may it change your family and friends. While these are being handed out, Cameron is going to sing another song.